Matthew 27, verses 50 and 51. One of the last things that happened on the cross, I think few of us grasp fully enough the significance of it. Matthew 27, 50 and 51. And Jesus, again, having cried out with a great voice, "Let go," released his spirit. And at that moment, behold, the veil of the temple was split in two from top to bottom. Do you understand why that's so significant? That's what I want to talk about this morning. Why is that so significant? Well, I provided for you a diagram of the temple. The temple was a place that was set apart. That's what the word holy. Holy temple means a temple set apart. And it was comprised of three areas. There was an outside area where you see the blue, the laver, the basin where they washed the sacrifices, and the brazen altar represented by the yellow square. That was an outer court where people could come and bring their offerings to the priest, and they would offer, the offerings would be cleansed, and the offerings would then be offered on the altar. But then in the building itself, the building itself, the smaller square within the square, only priests could go. You had to be a priest to be able to go. No regular Israelite could go. And if you were a Gentile, you couldn't even go on the outside. If you weren't circumcised, you couldn't even enter the outermost. But an Israelite could come in the outer court. Only a priest could go in the inner court. But there was even a holy place within the holy place called the most holy place, where you see the Ark of the Covenant. And there, only one man, the high priest, could enter, and only one day of the year. And get this, he could only do so if he was between the ages of 25 and 50. If you were younger than 25, you couldn't go. Curtis, can you find a spot for us? Thank you, sir. We appreciate it. We're glad to see you. Good morning. So you and I couldn't go there. Where God dwelt was in the holiest of the holy places. You and I couldn't go there. Most priests couldn't go there. Only the high priest could go there if he was younger than 50, 50 or younger, or older than 25. And this was the old covenant. God's presence was a mystery hidden away. Even the high priest who went behind the curtain one day a year was forbidden to even be able to see. There was no light in there. So when he entered behind that veil, he had to carry a censer that was billowing with smoke so that he himself couldn't even see the Ark of the Covenant. He would sprinkle blood on the atonement cover of the Ark of the Covenant, and then he would turn around and sprinkle blood on the backside of that curtain. And as long as that curtain stood, it symbolized that you and I had no access to God. We had to have some man go to God for us with the blood of an animal in order for us to be forgiven. We could be God's people, but we couldn't be near him ourselves. We couldn't come to him on our own. Someone else had to do it for us. But when Jesus on the cross gave his spirit up with that last cry in the temple, that veil was torn in two from top to bottom. And what does that signify? The book of Hebrews chapter 10 verses 19 through 22 tells us, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Do you see the good news there? Let us do what? Draw near. Before it was, you don't even go inside the building, much less you don't enter in behind the tent. Now, to God himself, you and I can draw near to God himself. You don't need a priest. You don't need a pastor. You don't need anybody intervening between you and God, interceding. You have a direct access to God Himself. But how do we draw near to God? Okay, we can draw near to God. The way has been opened. There's no more curtain. There's no more restrictions on who. How do we draw near to God? Well, Ephesians 2:18 says this, Paul says, "For through Him, through Jesus, we have access by one Spirit to the Father." So how do we draw near to God? By the Holy Spirit. God is Spirit. So those who are going to encounter Him and have an encounter with Him will have to do it by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the reason you and I have the Holy Spirit is so that we can actually have an encounter with God ourselves. We can hear Him ourselves. We can communicate with Him ourselves. We can experience God's presence ourselves. Solo, just with Him. Our Father in Him. Our access to God is through the Holy Spirit. And this is what the prophet said, Ezekiel chapter 36, when he was prophesying about this new covenant that God was going to do. The first covenant it never caused God's people to become what He desired them to be. So God did away with the first covenant and established a second covenant. And here's the description of this covenant that He was giving. In Ezekiel chapter 36, "I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you." God's spirit is within those who He places it there, "and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them." So the whole new covenant, the entire purpose of the new covenant is that you and I have God's Spirit inside of us so that we can have direct access to our Father Himself. You don't have to go through a man. You don't have to go through a priest. You don't have to go to these rituals. You can draw near to God yourself based upon the blood of Jesus Christ. And this is what Jesus said in John chapter 7. Do you remember? In John chapter 7, on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes, as the scriptures have said, rivers of living water will flow out of his innermost being." And this He spake, it says, of the Holy Spirit, whom those believing in Him would receive. The Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. He had not gone back to heaven to be glorified. But if you and I are those who are believing, you and I are those who have this Holy Spirit living in us. And what does it produce? I hope your wife and your husband thinks it's producing this. Rivers of living water flowing from your innermost being. So you stay refreshed. You stay revived. The fruit of the Spirit has constant moisture and you live by His Spirit. Joy is springing up. Peace is springing up. Patience is springing up. Kindness is springing up. Living things that make people alive. Not bitterness, not ugliness, not harshness, not meanness, not stubbornness, not depression. Those are things of the flesh. If God's Spirit in you, it produces living, living life. Like hope viviente, a living hope, Peter said. This is what Jesus died for. This is why He cried out in a loud voice that He would rend in two that barrier that used to separate men from God. Now you and I, direct access by His Spirit, living, not somewhere out here, living inside us. That's incredible. That's not religion of most kind. That is only found in the Scripture, in the New Testament, matter of fact. And in John 16:7, here's what Jesus said of this. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And I have still many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. Now that's pretty incredible. Now if you were a disciple and Jesus was with you, and you watched him raise the dead, give sight to the blind, open the ears of the deaf, rebuke wind and waves, feed 5,000 with a couple of fish and loaves of bread, would you think it's better for him to go away?
No.
Of course not. I mean, if Jesus would go to work with me every day, I'd do better, wouldn't you?
Yeah.
If he were with me, right there by me. But you see, on the earth, why would Jesus say then, it's better for you that I go away? Because if Jesus is in San Antonio, he's not in Houston. On the earth, he couldn't be in Jerusalem and in Galilee at the same time. But from the Father, going back to the Father, what does he become? He becomes a life-giving spirit. And now in spirit, he can be everywhere, all the time. He can be with Joey, he can be with me, he can be with Clemente, he can be with Oleg, he can be with every person here. You can have all of Jesus all the time with you everywhere you go.
Amen.
That's Christianity.
Amen.
That's what we're supposed to be rejoicing in. The whole, and he used the term helper, parakletos in the Greek, mean one who's called beside. You know what the term was commonly used for? An attorney. You know, a lot of us have leaned on an attorney a time or two. Usually when we've broken the law, or when there is something very important we need to establish and we want to make sure it's certified, we lean for an attorney. Do you realize that the Spirit of God is your God-assigned personal attorney? And you know who your attorney is? It's Jesus. It is Jesus in the form of His Spirit as your personal counselor. Now tell me, what do you lack? You can't turn to your attorney and ask him any situation. Is there anything he can't answer? Is there any situation he doesn't know the law of his Father on? You got any question about the will of God? Turn to your attorney. He's with you. You have the Holy Spirit. That's what he's saying. And do we get it? I don't think we get it. I think we depend way too much on the pastor or on the preacher or on someone on TV or some tape or some CD when you have Jesus himself living in you.
Amen.
As your personal attorney. And if I do my job right, you know the reason Paul said that pastors and prophets and evangelists and apostles are given? They're given to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. And the main work of the ministry is till we all grow up and realize God lives in us. And if we do our job right, you need me less and less. You have Christ in you. God wants to be your teacher. He wants to open the scriptures to you. He wants to give you revelation and understanding. And he doesn't want to always do it through the preacher. Unless you like to sit in the high chair. And you want me to open up the little baby jars. And here you go. Here you go. I'll do it for you. Let me chew it up for you. I'd like to see how many of you line up for that. And yet, spiritually, is that what we're doing? We wait till we sure hope to Pastor Martin spend time with God, and we hope he has a word from God from us, and God's with you all week. All week he's with you in his spirit. All week. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 to 14. Paul said this, "But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit." Wow. And it says, "The Spirit of God searches all things, yes, even the deep things of God." You mean God reveals His deep things to his Spirit, and the reason we're given his Spirit is so we can know the things that no eye has seen and no ear has heard. We can know those things. That's the very reason we're given the Holy Spirit, so we can know those things. Now, Paul goes on to say, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. We're given the Spirit of God so that we can't, might know them. That's a subjunctive in the Greek. What that means is you have the potential to know them. Doesn't mean you'll actually know them. But you have the potential to, because the Holy Spirit wants to make these things known to you and I. So Paul says, these things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now, compare. Now, if you know Latin or Spanish, when you use the word com, what does it usually mean? With. And pare. To come to join together. Basically, Paul is saying this. What we're doing is we join together spiritual truths to spiritual men. Now, can you join spiritual truths together to someone who is not spiritual? Not according to Paul. It says that the world, look in verse 14, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. So a person without the Holy Spirit, I can try to put together spiritual truths and offer it to them. And you know what? It doesn't make sense to me. I mean, does it make sense? They don't grasp it. They don't grasp it. You know, you don't grasp the power of blessing someone who's cursing you. Only the Spirit can give you that understanding, how it's so much better for you and for them to bless them, to speak a kind word to those who are speaking a harsh word to you. That's spiritual. That didn't seem, a natural man says, no way. They deserve what's coming to them. That's natural thinking. But a spiritual man can receive spiritual insight. And here's the thing. We cannot benefit from spiritual truths we don't understand. How many of you are good in trigonometry? Yeah. Algebra 2? Calculus? But you know what? We benefit from those things. Because those men who are creating these fantastic technological advances that you and I enjoy, they understand those things. And because they understand, because mankind are constantly studying and learning more about God's rich resources and how they work, communication equipment, transportation equipment, in every field of technology, we are benefiting because someone is understanding in a very deep way the wonderful resources that God has provided, and they come into this dynamic use of them, and you and I benefit. And it's the same spiritually. People who begin to grow spiritually and grasp spiritual truths can enjoy things in God that someone that's not advancing, just limited, can't fully experience or can't fully appreciate. We cannot benefit from spiritual truths that we cannot fully understand. And this is, the New Testament actually tells us this. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, Peter says this, grace and peace be multiplied to you. Do you realize that? I want grace to be multiplied to me. You know, more about Jesus, would I know more of His grace to others, show more of His saving fullness, see more of His love who died for me. More. Grace and peace can be multiplied to us. That's wonderful. I want it to be multiplied. Grace and peace be multiplied to you, but look how. How is that grace and peace multiplied to you? By the knowledge of Jesus Christ. I like to translate this Greek word full knowledge because it's epignosko in the Greek. And I'll explain that just a little bit more in a minute. By the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. But look how all things that pertain to life and godliness have been given, but it's been given through the full knowledge of Him. And this word for full knowledge, epignosko, means it's a comprehensive personal experience. So if you do not know Jesus well, you won't know all these things that God has given. You can only know all the things that God already has given. Not that He will give. He has already given them. They're in His Son. And as you fully get to know His Son, you will draw from His wisdom. You will draw from His patience. You will draw from His compassion. You will draw from His meekness. You will draw from His self-control. And you'll begin to experience spiritual life and power that only someone who experientially is growing in a dynamic personal knowledge of Christ. It takes that for us to be able to know these things. And it was actually Paul's goal in his letter to the Colossians, whom he had never even been seen in person. He heard of their faith through the servant Epaphras, a faithful man who was always wrestling in prayer for the Colossians. But he wrote a letter to them, and he expressed his desire for believers in the second chapter of this letter, Colossians chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. Paul said that he's praying that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love and attaining to this, all the riches of full assurance of understanding to the full knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Did you know that there are treasures of wisdom and knowledge hidden in Christ? And you don't just walk around and find treasures laying on the ground. If they're hidden, how are you going to find them? You're going to have to look. You're going to have to search. You're going to have to seek. And where are you going to have to look? Where are you going to have to seek? You are going to have to find them in Christ. And there's only one person, your personal attorney, the Holy Spirit, can guide you in discovering all of these great riches in Christ. The Holy Spirit is given for that purpose. And this fullness that I'm talking about must be attained. Paul said that you may attain to it. It's a place of maturity that we need to come to, because if we do not attain it, the riches are there in Christ, but you and I will never discover them. A lot of those riches that Christ has, some people will never discover. They will know Him on a shallow level, and they're kind of hoping to get to heaven by the skin of their teeth or by a thread. And they may have missed out on the dynamic riches that there are in Christ for the believer, because they just fail to attain. See, not everyone attains this degree of maturity. That's what the writer of Hebrews said. Listen very carefully to this sad statement by the writer of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 5 verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Now, can I put that in perspective? By this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to go back and teach you this, the very rudimentary principles again. You've come to need milk. Now how would you feel if I insulted you by coming back here, getting my box, and I started passing out baby bottles? There you go. Here you go, Rudy. I think you can handle this one. And I'm passing out baby bottles, and when I'm done with that, I come back here and I've got some nice T-bones over here. And I go to someone else, here, brother, enjoy your steak. Well, that's an insult. Why are you giving me a bottle and that person a steak? Because the reality of it is, you have to grow to be able to enjoy the deep things of God. Not everyone grows. It's not automatic. If you don't grow, you can get stuck on the milk and miss out on the meat. That's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. And if you get stuck in that infancy, you're not going to be able to fully appreciate all that's there. We love children, but children cannot do what young men can do. We don't send children to war, do we? We love them, but they're not capable of doing what a young man who's been trained and grown and become strong can do. First Peter tells us this. First Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, laying aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, crave the pure spiritual milk of the word that you may grow thereby. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Craving spiritual milk is the way to achieve spiritual growth. My family, when we lived in Southeast Missouri, because we were experimenting with the quiet and simple life, which is not quiet and simple, I'll tell you that. So I'm not never going to write a book on how to do that. But we raised goats, milk goats. And, you know, since I was new at it, when a goat had triplets, it's like, oh, yeah, three. You know, I thought, this is great. And you know, I found that it was not. Why is three not better than one? Because the more milk you drink, the faster you grow. The stronger you get. And when you had three, you'd have one or two just knock the other one always away. And so they were growing leaps and bounds, but that one that couldn't get milk just couldn't keep pace. And you know what? We get ourselves in a weakened spiritual state and we're not craving the milk of the word and we're not growing well. We can become stunted for a while. I believe that in God's spirit and renewal, people can be saved from a spiritual place of their stunted growth. God can renew and redeem and restore that vitality and that spiritual strength. But we need to be aware that if you've lost a craving for the deep things of God, if you become satisfied and stagnant in your relationship with God, you're not going to experience the dynamic life that God would have you experience with Christ in this life. So don't forget this rule. Little craving equals little growth. And that means limited spiritual potential. God would have you have it. He wants you to know the treasures of wisdom and knowledge that are hidden in Christ. But it takes a spiritual mind and spiritual development to be able to fully appreciate that. We already mentioned this in the writer of Hebrews, but did you realize Jesus and the writer of Hebrews expressed the same thing about the danger of not being able to receive what God still has to say to us? We already read what it said in Hebrews, of whom we have much to say, but it's hard to explain because you become slow to hear or dull of hearing. Well, Jesus put it this way in John 16, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Even his disciples weren't ready. Why weren't they ready at that time? You know why? They had been with him almost 3 years. But why weren't they ready? They did not have the Holy Spirit. They didn't have the Spirit within them yet. So he couldn't fully reveal to them the things that he would tell them in the future. But he goes on to say, but however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. Now, here's the thing about children. Let me explain something about children. God loves children, but do you realize that God has a different plan for children than he has for full-grown sons? You realize that? Children are under a different dispensation than full-grown sons are, according to the Bible. This is what Paul taught in Galatians. Children are governed by God's laws. 10 Commandments and other laws. Children are governed by thou shalt and thou shalt not. That's a child. You know, here's what you're supposed to do and here's what you're not supposed to do. That's what governs a child. But God's sons are led by his Spirit. Children are governed by God's laws. God's mature sons are governed by his Spirit. And that's what Paul said in Galatians chapter 4, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave." Wow. That means the son of the father is no different than a slave of the house. Because what it says, though he's master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by his father. You know what the guardian and students were in the Roman world at that time? They were servants that were assigned to be personally attend to this child for their protection. You see where he goes, and you make sure he does what he's supposed to do, and you keep him from doing what he's not supposed to do. And Paul says that these stewards and these guardians were the law. So the guardian and steward is God's law to protect immature children. So Paul goes on, "Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons." There is an adoption as sons. Now we're going to talk about what that adoption is here in just a moment. Because Roman adoption was a time when a natural born son. Now that's different than how we understand adoption, isn't it? We think adoption is, you're not my natural child, but I will choose you to become a part of my family legally. You will become a legal son or daughter by the decree of the court. But that's not how they understood adoption. They had that something similar to to that, but the Roman adoption that Paul's talking about comes from the Greek word huiasthesis. Huias is the Greek word for son, and thesis, you know what a thesis is? Thesis is a statement. So the son of adoption was a son who the father had seen. He's talking with the guardians and the stewards. This son has matured and matured. And when the father believes that this son has matured enough that he no longer needs the guardians and the stewards, the father declares him an official son. "You are my son." And he's released from the guardians and the stewards to act as an heir of the estate, fully responsible and independent. And then you and I, if we're not mature, you know what we're living by, and we may not even realize it? You're living by the Ten Commandments. You're living by what you shouldn't do and what you should do. You come to church because you're supposed to, not because you love to. When you think about reading the Bible, you feel guilty. There's no passion in reading it. But you know you're supposed to. About a prayer life. It's not a sweet hour of prayer that you long to experience. It's simply something you know you should be doing. You might actually be a child living under the law, not a son being led by the Spirit. Right. Loving your father. I love to spend time with my father. I love to read what my father, the information my father gave to his servants. I love my heavenly father. I love his wisdom. I love to know about it. That's his spirit in me. I'm not living under a law, but immature. If the heir is a child, he's no different than a slave. And he's still subject by these things. That's not how God wants. And look what Paul says. He goes on to say, "But because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts."